This morning, as we continue the series on the Trinity and the controversy concerning the Trinity, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. John 14, 15, and 16 are the three primary chapters in the New Testament that deal with the Holy Spirit in particular. And so we're going to look at a few verses here this morning concerning the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, that I will do. I will do it. And Jesus goes on and says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. In other words, somebody instead of me. That he, the helper, may abide with you forever. And here the helper is identified as the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him nor sees him. But you know him, for he will dwell with you and be in you. I will not leave you orphans, for I will come to you. So Jesus says, I will come to you, but he will not come to you in person. He will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So what's the most important thing you can have today? The Holy Spirit. The most important thing you can have today is the Holy Spirit, who will dwell with you and be in you. The most important thing you can have. He's called the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos, one who draws near to you, who draws near to your side. And what's the condition upon receiving the Holy Spirit? There is a condition there. Upon receiving the Holy Spirit, you must keep this condition. What is it? In verse 15, if you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. So one of the conditions to receiving the Holy Spirit is to be in harmony with God's Word. To be in harmony with God's Word. Let's continue on here. Let's skip on down here to verse 25. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have spoken to you. Now, who's going to send the Holy Spirit? Who's sending the Holy Spirit in verse 25, 26? The Father. The Father is sending the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit in my name. In the name of Jesus, for the purpose of Jesus, to carry out the will. And what will the Holy Spirit do? What's the function of the Holy Spirit in this case? To teach us all things and to bring to our remembrance all things that God has told us. Now, what's the only way God can bring to our remembrance everything He's told us? If we already know what He told us, right? We have to know what He told us. And the only way we can know what He told us is in the Word of God. So the only way the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance, you know, when we're brought before magistrates and judges, Jesus said, we're going to be asked to report why we've been doing these things. Explain yourself. And the only way we'll be able to do that is if the Holy Spirit brings to our memory what He's already told us. So the only way He can do that is if we know what the Word of God has already told us. Okay, He will do something else. He will teach us all things, bring to our remembrance, and another thing He will do to us. In verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to give us, if the Holy Spirit is really dwelling within us and working with us, He will bring us peace. You can even have peace when you're under trial, under heat, and under fire. you can still have peace. Amen? You can have peace when you're under fire, under tribulation, under persecution. You can still have peace when you have the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's continue on here in John chapter 15. Let's go to John 15 and verse 26. John 14, 15, and 16 are the three chapters that deal not exclusively, but in many, many cases with the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, and here the Helper again is identified as the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. Now, who's sending the Holy Spirit this time, Elizabeth? Jesus. So first the Father sends the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, but now Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And He sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. The Spirit of Truth and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And what will the Holy Spirit do? What's the primary function of the Holy Spirit here in verse 26? He will testify of Jesus. So the number one function, the number one responsibility, the number one mission of the Holy Spirit is to testify and to glorify Jesus. So if you have the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit going to be doing in you and through you? He's going to be glorifying Jesus. He's going to be uplifting Christ through you amongst other people. Amen. And verse 27, and you also will bear witness of me because you have been with me from the beginning. That's only if you have the Holy Spirit. Now let's continue on in John 16. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if he depart, I will send him to you. Now, what's the reason the Holy Spirit could not come if Jesus did not depart and go to heaven? Because Jesus would still be here and he would be speaking directly. But if Jesus went to heaven, he wouldn't be here. So his representative would be here. But now that he's gone to heaven, the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to do something that he's not been able to do before. What is it that the Holy Spirit can do now that he was not able to do in the Old Testament, but what he can do now? Be everywhere, but he can declare and glorify what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. Before, he could only point to what might happen at the cross, right? But now that it is accomplished, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus by pointing you to the cross where the love of God is supremely revealed. Amen? So if I do not depart, I cannot send him to you. But if I depart, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, one thing the Holy Spirit can do, he will do with you what he cannot do with the world. He will do with you. What does he do with you that he cannot do with the world? He will dwell within you and speak through you. He can't do that with the people of the world. But what can he do with the people of the world? He will convict them, right? He'll strive with them and convince them, this is what you need to do. You need to give your heart to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit for the believer will dwell in them to testify of Christ. But with the world, he will convince them, you need to give your heart to Jesus. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. That's verse 9. And he will convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And where was the prince of the world judged? At the cross. So all three of these convictions come by virtue of the cross. You do not believe in me, what I did at the Calvary. Because I go to the Father, you will see me no more. Of righteousness, where righteousness was supremely revealed at the cross. And where the prince of this world was judged. Okay. let's continue now with the presentation this morning. If you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, the three chapters you want to read are John 14, 15, and 16. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now you'll notice here that we see the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He is a real person. He's called a He from the Father. He will testify of me. So he is a helper, a person. He's a real person. He comes from where? He comes, proceeds from the Father. Proceeds from the Father. By the way, Jesus proceeded from the Father too in John chapter 8. So both the Holy Spirit and Jesus proceed from the Father. He is sent by Christ. Now who sends Christ? The Father sends Christ, and Christ sends the Holy Spirit. So we see a line of authority here. Who's in supreme authority? The Father sends Christ, and Christ sends the Holy Spirit. We see a sequence of authority. And his function is to testify and glorify Christ. He is not an impersonal power because he actually testifies like a person. He testifies and bears witness to what Jesus has done. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, there are many of these anti-Trinitarians claim that the Holy Spirit is just an essence of the Father. An essence of the Father. So they will take a verse like this and say, well, it's just the Spirit of God. It's not another person. It's the Spirit of God. It's the working of God, His power in you. And they'll use a text like this to justify their claim. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from where? But we see here that the Spirit is not just the Spirit of God, but the Spirit comes from God. The Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So 1 Corinthians 2:11 actually explains 1 Corinthians 2:12. So the Holy Spirit actually comes from God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit from God. So when we read about the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, the Spirit comes from God, a separate person. So the Holy Spirit is not an attribute or a quality of God or Christ. He is a person who comes from God, and he is sent by Jesus Christ. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Here again we see the Holy Spirit comes from God. And what does He want to do with us? He wants to dwell within us. Remember, He cannot dwell within the people of the world. He can only dwell with those who have truly surrendered all to Jesus. Now, what about a professed believer in Christ? Can the Holy Spirit work for just through a professed believer who still kind of has one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Can the Holy Spirit effectively work in a person like that? Not really effectively, no. No. So the Holy Spirit can only dwell within our temple if we have truly surrendered all to Jesus. Okay, the Holy Spirit speaks. He's a real person. He speaks. The Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. The Spirit said to Philip, remember Philip? God told Philip, go run after the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is trying to understand the scriptures in Isaiah 53. He's riding in his chariot. Philip, you go after him. You'll catch up with him. And when you find him, I want you to explain to him what he is reading in Isaiah 53. So the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go on a mission. Does the Holy Spirit tell us to go on a mission? Yeah. Sometimes He tells us to go on a mission to the cupboard over in Nescopec, right? Sometimes He tells us to go on a mission to our next door neighbor. Sometimes He tells us to go on a mission to that person that's knocking on our door. And you have some of those amazing cards in your pocket. When anyone knocks on the door, the repairman, you give him a card. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us at the appropriate time. The Holy Spirit said to the disciples in Antioch, this was in Acts 13, this is when the disciples were gathered together with Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit told the others, I want you to kneel down with them, lay your hands on them, and anoint them for service. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were anointed and ordained to go forth as missionaries to the Gentiles. And who told the other disciples to do that? To Paul and Barnabas? The Holy Spirit told them. Anoint them, ordain them for service. The Holy Spirit speaks rightly. This was when Paul was bearing his testimony concerning Paul's mission and concerning the unbelievers. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul. And in Revelation 22, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the church. And what is the primary mission of the church? The Holy Spirit will convict people to say, come just as you are. But what's the Holy Spirit telling the people in the church to do? To do what? To do right there. Come, take of the water of life freely, right? Revelation 22. Come, take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, come, take of the water of life freely. No matter who you are, come just as you are, take of the water of life freely. That's the Holy Spirit telling us to extend the invitation. The Holy Spirit teaches, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say when we're brought before the court, magistrates and judges. That's the promise that He'll bring to our memory everything that He has told us. Now, that's what Jesus told His disciples. Now, the disciples had, apparently, they had better minds than we do. You know that our minds have degraded over the centuries, and we don't have as effective minds as people that lived 2,000 years ago, and people that lived 4,000 years ago. They have had even better minds. So that, for example, Moses didn't even need to write anything down. He could just remember everything. But they began to write in the time of Moses. That was when they first began to write, in the time of Moses. Because the brain capacity, the mind, began to decrease in effectiveness. And so we needed to have writing. So now the Holy Spirit will only bring to our memory those things that we have really studied with our Bibles open. Now, I want to emphasize this morning that it's important not just to read your Bible on the iPhone or the tablet or whatever. It's important to read the Bible in a real book, because when you do, and read it in the same book all the time, because when you read it in the same book all the time, your mind will photograph a particular passage and where that passage is located on the page. For example, what we just read in John chapter 16, I know that in John chapter 16, verse 8, it always appears right there. And so when anybody is reciting that particular verse, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. My mind will immediately go to the right hand, the middle of the page, the right hand column. That's where it is. And that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory. That's why it's important to read it in the Bible that you use consistently. If you change Bibles a lot, and they have different pagination and so on, it's always going to be different. It's okay to read other Bibles, other pagination, but it's important to read your primary Bible a lot so that it's implanted in your mind. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, He will guide us, He will speak, He will hear. So what does He do here? When He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. So He hears, just like a person. He will speak, but He will not speak on His own authority. Upon whose authority will the Holy Spirit speak? The authority of Christ and the Father. So He will never say anything that the Father and the Son have not approved of. And whatever He hears, He will speak, but he will hear it from the Father and the Son, and he will tell you things that are still yet to come. Now, how does he tell us things that are yet to come? Tibby, how does he tell us things that are yet to come? Does he just whisper in the ear, hey, Tibby, you know what's going to happen 4 years from now? Yeah, he tells us things to come through prophecy, right? Revelation and Daniel. Where else does he tell us things to come? In the spirit of prophecy, right? In the spirit of prophecy. Tell us things to come. Did the Holy Spirit inspire the spirit of prophecy? Amen. Tell us things to come. He hears the truth from the Father and the Son, which implies there's a conversation going on between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. He is a submissive to the authority of the Father and the Son. So here we see the functional relationship between the three persons of the Godhead. The Father, supreme authority. The Son, submissive to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, submissive to the Son. The Holy Spirit has feelings. We can grieve and make the Holy Spirit sad. How can we do that? The Holy Spirit makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I do not grieve. The Greek word there is lupo, make sad. Do not make sad the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we can make sad the Holy Spirit when we persistently keep doing things that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, tells us not to do. We can also make the Holy Spirit happy and joyful when we allow Him to use us as His instruments. Amen? And when we allow Him to use us as, and He's happy and joyful, what happens to us? We become happy and joyful because He's living within us, right? So when we see somebody respond to the message that we have shared with them, or the testimony we have borne, the Holy Spirit is happy and you are happy as well. For if I make you sorrowful, the same word, Greek word, lupo, if I make you sorrowful, Paul says, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? This is referring to that individual in Corinth who had a problem of sin, and Paul had to exercise discipline, or he told the church to exercise discipline, and it made everybody sad, but ultimately it would make them glad. Now, the Holy Spirit also has a mind. He, God, searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit has a mind. And the mind of the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father. Let's take a look at this. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, who's searching who here? Here, the Father is searching the mind of the Spirit. But here, the Spirit is searching the mind of the Father. So the Father searches the mind of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit searches the mind of the Father. That implies equality, doesn't it? But they're always communicating one with the other. They're harmonizing. In other words, they're equal, total equality in what they're doing and thinking, but there is a relationship of authority and submission amongst them. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit and God search each other's thoughts. They search each other's thoughts. So the Holy Spirit talks, He teaches, He thinks, He has tender feelings, and He does not act on His own authority or will, but He searches out the deep things of God. Okay, that's the conclusion. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal power or influence, as the anti-Trinitarians would say, not a power or an influence, but a real person who has feelings. He speaks and He talks. He brings to our memory. Okay, so here is the anti-Trinitarian fallacy. The opponents of the Trinity argue that the Spirit of God is the same as God. The Spirit of Christ is the same as Christ. There is no separate person. This position is false because some of the roles of the Holy Spirit The roles of God, the roles of Christ are different. Like death, intercession, death and intercession are not interchangeable. Christ intercedes before the Father, and the Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf as well. There is no scripture that says the Holy Spirit died for our sins. The Holy Spirit and Christ are not interchangeable. There is no scripture that says that Christ prays to the Holy Spirit or intercedes for us before the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not interchangeable with God. The three persons are not interchangeable. In other words, the Father could not have exchanged places. Now, many Adventists think this is true, that the Father himself could have, instead of the Son of God coming and in the likeness of men, it could have been the Father that could have come in the likeness of men. That's what many believe. But no, the Father could never have come as Savior of the world. That never has been his functional role. That functional role has always been the role of Christ. So these roles are not interchangeable. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Their roles are the same today, yesterday, and forever. Not interchangeable. Does this help illuminate the Trinity a little bit? Many people think the Trinity, they could interchange one with the other. No, not the case. Roles are not interchangeable. There is not a scripture that says God called the Holy Spirit my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit is not interchangeable with Christ. The three each play overlapping but unique different roles in the plan of salvation. And that has always been the case before sin ever came into the world, before the angels were created. They have always had unique and different roles in the plan of salvation. Does not the Bible say that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? So if he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means it was fixed. In eternity past, it was fixed. There are particular roles. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, in what way, if we have the Holy Spirit, in what way do we have liberty? If you have the Holy Spirit, you will have liberty. Give me some examples of how you can have liberty.
No condemnation.
No condemnation. Give me more examples. How you can have liberty.
If Christ
makes
you free of sin.
What?
If Christ makes you free of sin.
Okay, free from what? Free from death.
Free from death?
Free from the power of sin and temptation. How about freedom from temptation and sin, right? Liberty. How about liberty to and freedom? Liberty to bear a message of joy and peace to somebody else. The Holy Spirit gives us liberty in Christ to share the good news. Liberty. Liberty from sin. Liberty from worry. Liberty to share the good news. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. In spirit, what does it mean to worship in the Spirit? Being in harmony with the Godhead, right? Being in harmony with Christ, being in harmony with the Scriptures, in spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? The truth of who God is, what He is. What is God? What is the one word definition of who God is? Love. So, worshiping in spirit and truth, worshiping in with freedom, in spirit, the Holy Spirit working in and through you, and in truth, the love of Jesus, the love of God in and through our hearts. The Spirit of God, of Christ, are not convertible concepts. If the three were truly interchangeable, these statements could be convertible so that one could say, the Spirit is the Lord, the Spirit is God, the Father. But the Bible offers no such statement. It is clear that God is Spirit, the Lord is Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is Spirit. The three are all spiritual beings with unique identities that are not interchangeable. Here it is. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So all three are spirit beings, but with three different identities and roles. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. Here we see how many people, how many persons here? Three persons. Who are they? The first one is the Spirit. The second one is the Lord, who has, notice it's connected with faith and baptism. That would be Christ. So the Lord here would be Christ and the Father, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So the personhood of each is affirmed. The Spirit, what does He do? He calls us. He calls us in one hope of our calling. What is Jesus? Faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized into Christ. And the Father, God the Father, is above all, through all, and in us all. Above all, through all, and in us all. The one who has supreme authority. The individuality of each is affirmed. The three are each called one. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God is what? The Lord our God is one. It doesn't say one God. It says the Lord our God is one. It doesn't say our God is, there is one God. It says the Lord our God is one, which means what? United. Unity. The Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy 6. 6 verse 4, 5, and 6. The individuality of each is affirmed. The three are each called one. The nature of the relationship between the three is not explained. And the Bible doesn't explain the relationship. That is how the three are all equal of the same being. It does make pretty clear that they are three individual persons.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.